If you would turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10 is where we will begin with our lesson this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 10, we read, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." The latter part of that reading, the Apostle Peter tells us that he saw it as his duty, as his responsibility, to do everything that he could to ensure that Christians remembered certain things. Now, the things he's making reference to here in particular are the things that he's written in the earlier part of this chapter, in particular verse 5 through 9, or 5 through 7, talking about the qualities, or sometimes we call them characteristics, or seven Christian graces. And he's speaking more specifically about these, but I think there's also a general idea here that the Apostle Peter presents, that there are things that we always need to be reminded of, that we need to keep in mind. That's why this passage, especially verse 12 through 15, is one of my more favorite passages in Scripture, because it's where Peter says, "I know we all forget. I know we don't remember everything, and I'm going to do what I can to make sure you got a means to be reminded over and over again." And I'll be honest with you, that's one of my problems, is remembering things. I write things down on a list so that I'll remember them and then forget where I got the list. I was going through my computer just the other day and found a folder that was just full of little text files that had little notes that I had written to myself over the past years, and some of them I'd even forgotten that I had written. And when I think back, I'm pretty sure when I needed them, I didn't know where they were. Of course, we know that everything that we need to know can be found in the pages of Scripture, but I think there's some things that we need to constantly keep on our minds, some things that we need to keep in mind always. And sometimes those things get pushed back to the back burner, so to say, because we get so caught up in everything else that's going on. I mean, we've got social upheaval, we've got abortion, we've got casinos, we've got drugs, we've got alcohol, we've got sexual immorality, we've got hatred, we've got racism, we've got all kinds of issues that we have to deal with. We've got wars, basically, even in our own country to some degree, battles certainly, skirmishes, struggles. We've got children we're trying to raise, we've got friends we're trying to teach, we've got brethren we're trying to encourage and strengthen. But there are some things that we need to keep in mind about ourselves. We need to be reminded of those things. So this evening, we're going to talk about some of those things that we need to keep in mind, that we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of. And while it may sound strange, one of the first things that we need to remind ourselves of is that we need to forget. I know, that sounds odd. He says, "I need to be reminded of things," and then the first thing he says I need to be reminded of is to forget. But you know what Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 has to say. The Apostle Paul there tells the Philippian brethren, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We need to forget and let go of what happened in the past. two things, I think, that we can recognize in regards to the need to forget to the past. If we start dwelling on the things that we did in the past that were wrong, our mistakes, our problems, our sorrows and our difficulties and our losses, we're not going to be good for anything right here. We're going to become overwhelmed with sorrow and pain and suffering, and it's going to just pull us down to the point that we can't accomplish anything. I suspect we all have seen someone, or maybe have been that someone at some point in our life, that's just so overwhelmed with what happened in the past, all the wrongs and difficulties, that they just can't hardly function today. It's just bearing them down such. And we need to remember that we need to put those things behind us. They've already happened. They're over and done with. If we're Christians and we're serving God, then we've been forgiven of those sins. Because a Christian will come to God and seek forgiveness and turn away from those things. And so God doesn't remember them anymore. He doesn't hold them against us. And while there's a certain extent to which we learn from our mistakes, we need to make sure that they're not holding us back. And then there's the other thing that is maybe I'm back and forth as to which Paul is really emphasizing here, his mistakes that he made or all of the successes that he has had. For Paul tells the brethren there in Philippi that I don't hold on to what I have done in the past. I let it go. It's over and done with. Our past accomplishments, while they have brought us to where we are today, and certainly we have learned from them, and hopefully it was a part of our growing process, and we have advanced beyond what we had been at that time, we need to remember that we still have to keep doing more and more. We've not climbed to the top of the mountain yet, just because we got up halfway. We need to remember to put the past behind us, whether it's the sorrows and difficulties that might drag us down, or it's the successes that might cause us to begin to think, hey, I've done my part, and God is pleased with me because of what I did back there, so I can take it easy now. I don't have to do so much. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that there is some time in this life when we get to a point when we have done enough and we can stop doing for God. In fact, Scripture tells us over and over again, we are constantly to be growing, increasing, and abounding in the work of the Lord. One of the first things that we need to make sure we keep in mind is to keep the past behind us. Let it go. Because we've got enough of a struggle and enough work to do ahead of us. We don't need to be bogged down with what is behind us. You know, we get caught up in a lot of the things that are going on around us and all of the issues and things that we have to deal with, whether it be denominationalism among our friends and family or hatred or some of those other things we talked about as we began the lesson this evening. And maybe we get so caught up in dealing with those things that we forget that first and foremost, in everything we do, our actions are to glorify God. In Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That instruction from Jesus tells us that everything we do reflects God. And how we go about dealing with the issues and problems of life reflects God and our attitude and our relationship to God. When we approach someone who has wronged us, if we approach them from the standpoint of humanity, the standpoint of man's wisdom and ideas, are we going to glorify God in how we correct that difficulty and problem? Most often not. If we're focusing it from the idea of man's wisdoms and man's desires and hopes, if our approach to settling this problem is in regards to how do I feel about this, or what is this going to do for me, we're not going to be glorifying God. Our actions need to be guided by the Word of God. When we react to a problem, to a difficulty, to an insult, we need to react in a God-like manner, because we are to be glorifying God. And I'll be honest, that's going to limit some of the options that we may have in our society today, especially. I can't go off ranting and raving on someone because they offended me, because that's not going to glorify God. We need to be careful how we approach both the difficulties and the successes that we may have in this life. And oftentimes we talk about this idea of needing to be careful how we conduct ourselves. We're talking about when we're dealing with difficulties, but understand it can be just as much a problem when we're dealing with success. How many of us have seen those who have received success or read stories of those who have gained great success, and from that point forward, their life is all focused upon themselves and upon the world? They've lost the look at the future of heaven because they've been given great success in this life. That's not glorifying God. We need to always keep in mind, no matter what the situation, our actions must glorify God, because we are the light of the Word of God in this world today. Here's the spot where my mind goes back and remembers the song we used to sing in the Sacred Selection Psalmbook. We are the world's Bible. We are how people come to know about God. So we need to always keep in mind that our actions and reactions are actions and reactions that ought to glorify God. We must never forget that it is He that we are to be reflecting to the world, and in line with that is we are to imitate Christ. We are to be Christ-like. We talked just this past Wednesday night, maybe two Wednesday nights ago as well, about the name Christian that was applied to the first century believers, those who had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost in the weeks and years that followed and were submitting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and living in accordance with it. And as it spread and they came into the city of Antioch, the way these people conducted themselves caused them to be called Christians. Why? Because they were imitating Christ. They were like Christ in their attitudes and their actions. And for this we go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do the good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Now, when Peter talks about the fact that we are to follow in the example of Christ, he's speaking specifically about how we conduct ourselves in regards to suffering, in regards to being oppressed, maybe even as far as being persecuted. That's not the only way, only time that we're supposed to follow in the image of Christ. Paul tells us, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." We're to imitate Christ in all aspects of our life, in particular, in suffering. And Peter tells us the exact example to go to find out how Christ dealt with suffering and oppression: His crucifixion. in the trial that came before that. And I'll tell you, that's one of the places where I have a lot of questions and concerns and some difficulty with grasping exactly what God wants of me there. Because when I look at the example of Christ in the crucifixion and in His trial, He is meek. He is quiet. He does not answer back. He does not give reasons. He quietly suffers the oppression. Now, I realized through studying Scripture that He did that because it was necessary for Him to do that in order for our sins to be forgiven. He did that for us. And I know there are other passages where He executed His wrath, or at least His righteous indignation came forth. But what I do know is clear. I need to conduct myself as close to the life that Christ did as I possibly can. If that means sometimes I have to suffer for others, I need to suffer for others. If that means that sometimes I have to stand up and speak for others, then I need to speak for others, but I need to speak for others in a similar manner to the way that Christ spoke for others. There are many of the lessons that we see in the life of Christ in the Gospels where Christ spoke up for those who were downtrodden. And He rebuked those who were taking advantage of it. But they weren't ranting and raving. They were reasoned based upon the Scriptures, the Word of God. We need to keep in mind. And I think in our particular time in history, of course, history before we were born, we can't do anything about, and history after we're gone, we can't do anything about, so it's always going to be our particular time in history. But I think it's very important for us to study and understand how Christ would react to things so that we can imitate Him in the midst of all the difficulties and problems that we have. And I will add here, I can't decide for you how you see Christ's example. And you can't decide for me. We have to give one another some leeway there. Even Christ did that. We need to give some leeway because each one of us will see some different things. Some of us will see it in a manner that will cause us to just become completely passive and almost not interact any at all. Just take it and move on. Others will see in Christ the things where He stood up and took control. And we need to recognize that each of us are going to have some variance. But as long as we're patterning ourselves after Christ, we can be pleased and helpful to one another. We can be pleased with God. God will be pleased with us. We need to keep in mind that we have a responsibility to imitate Christ. Sometimes we get all caught up in reaching the masses. We get worked up about the fact that we need to find the lost, and we need to convert the lost, and we need to teach the lost, and we need to help them to find Christ, and we need to get caught up in some sort of evangelism program or some sort of something so we can get as many people as we possibly can to hear the Word of God. And yes, we do. We need to preach the gospel to the world to the best of our ability. But let's not get lost in that and forget that we have our own soul to save. I need to make sure that I am right with God, that I am watching out for my soul. When Jesus calls out in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And while that is a plea that's sent out to everyone, It's sent out on an individual basis. Each individual person has to bring themselves to Christ so that they can find that rest. We have to remember, let me rephrase that. I have to remember, I've got to save my soul. I've got to be right first. I need to keep myself righteous in the sight of God. I need to never lose sight of the fact that I'm constantly keeping myself in line with God's will. No matter how much effort I may put forth to teach others the Word of God, I have to teach myself first and continue to teach myself to grow and to increase, because I need to save my soul. And that's only going to happen if I keep myself separated from the wickedness and evil of this world. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness," or if you read from the old King James, "superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And you know what? There we got to that point that y'all probably knew was coming. At some point or another, I need to spend time in the Word of God for myself. Regularly. Daily. Not just teach it to others, but read it and understand it and meditate on it and dwell on it. For me, because I need to save my soul. And with all the things that we've got going on, sometimes we're like the mom that's so focused on making sure the house is taken care of and everything else that we forget, hey, we got a kid in there playing that might be getting hungry for lunch. Or the dad that gets so focused on providing for his family that he forgot, hey, I need to spend time with my son. We need to remember we have a responsibility to save ourselves. We need to never forget that. Along with that, we need to keep in mind that we have to control ourselves. We have to be constantly on guard in regards to our own bodies. Those who are in Christ, Paul tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But the only way that we can remain in Christ is if we keep ourselves separated from the wickedness and evil of this world, just like we read there in James chapter 1 just a moment ago. And that means we've got to be constantly on guard. Because as we read elsewhere from the Apostle Paul, my body is always struggling against itself. With one part, I want to do this, and I know I'm not supposed to, so I fight against my body for that. And here over here, I know I'm supposed to do this, and my body says, the fleshly side of me says, I don't want to do that. And it's just a constant struggle and a constant battle, and we need to recognize that we are constantly needing to watch out and keep control of the fleshly side. We live in this world. We've got to keep ourselves separate from the evils and wickedness of this world. Later in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, we read, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." We need to take control of ourselves. A lot of times we look out and we say, "I wish I could get that person to change. I wish I could help them find out why and see how terrible it is to engage in the things that they're doing." But are we looking to make sure that we're keeping ourselves from those things? You know, that's the story of the parable of the speck and the bean. make sure that you've got yourself under control. Not only are you hypocritical if you're trying to get someone else to change and you're not changing yourself, but you're not going to be able to do much good for them if you're so bound up in the world that you can't control your own self. We need to keep control of our fleshly urges and desires. We know they're there. We need to constantly be on guard against them, and we need to never forget that that is a continual struggle. As the years move forward and we mature, that struggle gets a little easier maybe. But as I've said before, if the Apostle Paul had to bring his body under control, had to watch himself, I'm real confident that Dan Henderson's going to have to watch himself for the rest of his days on earth. We need to keep in mind the need to control our fleshly side, because we're going to have to continue to endure temptations. There is not a page of Scripture that indicates in any way whatsoever that there's going to be a time when we're going to mature to the point that temptation is no longer going to give us any problem. In fact, what we find from the pages of Scripture is that Satan is constantly adjusting himself so that he can attack us in the best way possible to pull us away from God. And the stronger that we become in the Lord, to some degree, the harder the temptations are going to come against us. I don't think there's a time when Satan is going to look at me and say, well, that Dan Henderson, he's such a devout Christian, I'm not going to bother with him anymore. I can't do anything about him. Now, there may come a time that he looks and says, well, that Dan Henderson, I got him under control. He thinks he's all right, but he's not living according to God, and he's not even going to. I'm not going to try, so I'm not going to mess with him anymore. I'm done with him. I'll go spend my time working on somebody else. I hope that never is the case. But it's much more likely that Satan's going to stop tempting me because he's already got me under his control than I'm going to stop receiving temptations as I strive to serve the Lord. It's going to be a temptation to us. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continuing what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and from how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And there again, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, has told us that the way for us to overcome temptations is to spend time in the Word. To go back to the Word. To refresh the Word in our minds. We are going to be tempted, and we need to endure those temptations, because the one who remains steadfast under trial, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Or as we've read in the book of Revelation, he who overcomes will enjoy the blessings and rewards that are promised to those who belong to God. We get distracted by all of the things that we have to do, even spiritual things that we must do and we must keep our eyes on, or we need to study and prepare because we've been asked questions about this particular topic, or we're having to deal with this with our friends at school or our coworkers, or this topic keeps popping up on my social feed and I need to be prepared to answer those questions, and we get caught up in all that. Let's not forget that we've got some things that we need to watch for ourselves. We need to always keep these things in mind. Are these the exact things that Peter's talking about when he says, I'm going to do everything I can to remind you of these things? I think to some degree. But even if not, the example of Peter tells me that as I strive to be one who is helping myself and others come to a greater knowledge and understanding of God and His Word, you need to remember some things.
need to be reminded of some things. And I know when you look at those things right there, you say, well, those are the things that I learned to talk about. I knew I was going to have to do that. But just like with a lot of our physical responsibilities, sometimes we get so caught up in the things that are going on, we forget about some of the basic things that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. We need to be careful of that in our spiritual life. We need to remember to take care of ourselves. Every one of us, to some degree, points us back to the fact that we need to spend time daily with God in His Word and in prayer, so that we can imitate Christ and we can glorify God in our actions by living the way He would have us live. And we can keep our soul safe, overcome temptations, and remain in control of our fleshly side, so that when the end comes, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter that into the joys of the Lord. That's what we're all searching for. That's what we're all reaching after. Put behind us the past. Focus on self. And never forget. You've got to say to you, first and foremost. If you look this evening and find there's things in your life that are amiss that you need to correct, opportunity is given to you as we do at the end of each service, that the congregation can pray on your behalf and go to the Father and seek forgiveness of your sins. If you're having struggles and difficulties that you're just not, don't seem to be able to get over, we're here to pray with you and for you to God, so that you might be free from those things and you might be able to overcome those temptations. That's one of the reasons that we are here as a congregation, is to support and help one another in our struggles and difficulties. Those who are not children of God don't have that advantage. They're outside the body of Christ. They don't have that close relationship that we have. The only way to receive that is to become a part of the family of God. Profess your belief in God. Turn from serving self in the world. Give yourself wholly over to serve God in full accordance with what He has designed. Submit yourself to be baptized in order to receive the remission of your sins and be added to the family of God. Buried with Christ and raised with Him in the creature. If you find this evening reception and invitation, won't you come? Won't you stand and say to your